أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر الأحدين مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
My dear brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah that we've gathered here once more to follow the practice of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam that they themselves set forth in commemorating the tragedy that took place on the day of Ashura. These majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam cannot be underestimated in importance. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers us to be mourners of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, and that Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself pays special attention to us and helps us to gain the ma'arif and those teachings that will help us to elevate our status and to be with the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam in this world and in the hereafter. This is the third night of Muharram, and the topic that we chose to speak about during these nights is inspired by a tradition from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, in which he divides all of knowledge which is useful into four categories. The first of which is to know your Lord. The second of which is to know what He has done with you. The third is to know what He wants from you. And the fourth is to know what is it that's going to take you away from your religion. In the last couple of nights, we talked about the first category, which was knowing your Lord. And as far as the discussion that I wanted to present regarding that first category, that's been completed. Although, of course, there's much more to discuss. But if you actually analyze this hadith, you'll see that all the other three categories, the remaining three, those are there and they are in place in order to help us with the first category. Because somebody who wants to attain awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to also understand these different things. And inshallah you'll see this as we go along, how every one of these categories actually goes back to the fundamental goal, because that's what we've been created for. Tonight I'd like to move on, however, and focus our attention on the second category of must-have knowledge, which is knowing what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what our Lord has done to us, ma sana'a bik, as the hadith says. And in order to understand this, like what Allah has done with us, first of all, what does that mean? Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Meaning, how has He created us? What is He doing for us right now? What sort of blessings has He placed at our disposal? In order for us to understand this, what I'd like to do, because of the occasion, is to actually turn to the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself in this regard. And so tonight, we're going to spend an evening with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. In particular, what we like to do is to look at the dua that Imam Hussein alayhi salam composed on the day of Arafah, in which he presents some of the most lofty teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam regarding Allah and Tawheed. And one of the topics that he covers in this dua is this very category, which is what Allah has done for us. So that's what we're going to, inshallah, try to gain tonight. Before that though, I just want to talk a little bit about dua and its importance and the dua of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. I want to say that the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, sometimes we think of them as being, especially because of cultural reasons, if we haven't been exposed to them in a more deeper sort of way, we might tend to think of them as, you know, sort of prescriptions of things to say, words to say in order to get to a certain conclusion. Like, for example, I need to have this particular need of mine taken care of. So what is the dua that I have to recite? Let me recite the dua and then this thing will be taken care of. Right? I need to get rich. Okay, Mawlana, give me some dua that will make me rich. Okay, make it short if you can. Okay, I read that dua and then I'm expecting, you know, next time I go check my bank account online, you know, the bank has tripled. Right? The balance has tripled. Right? So if we think of dua in that level, I'm not saying that we're not going to get any results, we're not going to get any conclusions. But if you think about it, the dua has been reduced to the level of a magic spell. Right? It's like, you know, what sort of hocus pocus can you give me and mumbo jumbo so I can like do that and then, you know, bang, you know, I get the results that I'm looking for. This is a low level, but we need to try to elevate ourselves and put the dua and understand it in the role that it actually is meant to play. In these du'as, we're actually presented with something which is incredibly sophisticated. An incredibly sophisticated vehicle for the Ahlul Bayt alayhimussalam to give us something by which they can take our hands and take us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Somebody who reads a du'a of the Ahlul Bayt, they are using the Ahlul Bayt and the Ahlul Bayt are there with them. And with these words and the impact that they have on our soul and the channel that they create in order for us to communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are taking us and pulling us up. And these du'as are actually incredible, powerful means of achieving the goal for why we were created, which is to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that I experienced when attending some courses in the Hawza. You see, aside from studying the traditional sciences of the Hawza, Hawza students, for example, will study, you know, Arabic grammar and logic and philosophy and fiqh and usul, etc. Walaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. There are some classes that are set up to study particular works, like the Qur'an, of course, tafsir of the Qur'an. But also, there's some classes where they cover du'as. And so I remember attending one of these classes a couple of years ago, and the teacher was going through some of the supplications from As-Sahifa al-Sadadiyya, the book of du'as which has been compiled from our fourth Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salam. I went to the class and I saw that almost everyone in the class was wearing a turban, which means that, you know, they had been in the hawza for some years. And when I listened to the teacher speaking, I realized that he was speaking about this dua in a way that perhaps, even though all of them had studied these many years, like maybe even half of them were not understanding the depth of what the teacher was saying. And what he was trying to do was, he was just trying to explain the very first line of the dua where Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Islam starts by sending salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
And then in further lessons he continued. And he went on to explain the first line and the second line. And then he talked about what is the relationship between the first line and the second line. And then the third line and how this relates to the first line and the second line. And what sort of concepts these explain and how they relate to the Qur'an. How the Qur'anic verses are being explained by the way of the dua. And as he would go further and further, I realized that subhanAllah, the lecture of the teacher is so precise that even if you, you know, are, if you get distracted for just, you know, a second and you miss one word, you're going to miss the train of thought and the flow of what he's speaking. Imagine the dua. You know, what sort of incredibly sophisticated teachings are contained in the dua. This is the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt al-Masnun. This is what we have in these duas. And the beauty of it is that the dua is set up in a way that everyone can take from it at whatever level they can. Look at Dua Kumail, for example. Dua Kumail is something that worldwide, Shias from all different backgrounds, whether they are Shias who have very little knowledge about, if not Muslims even, you know, like it's not just related to Shias. Some Muslims, are, you know, whether they be Shia or not Shia, they like this dua. Whatever background they have, they can come to the Dua Kumail and get something from it. But we find that the teachers of ethics and spirituality recommend this dua even for, you know, people who have traversed high levels of spirituality. They say this is a dua that you should be reciting. Let's not be negligent of this dua, because within it are contained some very lofty teachings of Tawheed. This is the beauty of the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And if we look at the Ahlul Bayt, when they taught us, when they wanted to instruct us on how we can share the beauty of the Ahlul Bayt with those who are not exposed to it, right? They gave us a strategy. They didn't tell us to go out there and start criticizing those that other people hold dear and try to put them down and try to show how they were false, you know, leaders and make fun of them and these type of things. No. What they told us is something very simple but very powerful. They said, this is a tradition from Imam Radha alayhi salam, they said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا أَحْيَا أَمْرَنَا. May Allah have mercy on that servant who gives life to our affair. Meaning that he talks about our wilaya and teaches people about the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt, the elevated status of the Ahlul Bayt and the relationship they have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The narrator of this hadith says, Imam, فَقُلْتُ لَهُ وَكَيْفَ يُحْيِي أَمْرَكُمْ. How is it that he's supposed to enliven your affair? Imam says, يَتَعَلَّمُ عُلُومَنَا وَيُعَلِّمُهَا النَّاسِ فَإِنَّ النَّاسَ لَوْ عَلِمُ مَحَاسِنَ كَلَامِنَا لَتَبَعُونَ. That the responsibility of that person, if he wishes to enliven our affair, is to teach them our teachings and educate them about these, because if the people were to know the beauty of our words, most definitely they would have followed us. So this is the responsibility that we have when speaking to others. In particular, this dua, just recently, one of my teachers whom I respect greatly and I consider to be to have expertise in this field, it's not just the saying of anybody ordinary, he said that when he was reading Dua Arafah, he said that there were two things that came to his mind and he wanted to share that with some of the students who were gathered with him. And I'd like to share this with you. He said, number one, that if somebody wants to teach, if it's a Shia, and the Shia wishes to educate a non-Shia about the status of the Imams, then let them share this particular Dua, Dua Arafah, with that person. And if that person can read it with a fair mind, not being judgmental, just seeing who is this human being who is saying these words. And if that person has fair, and if they have a good understanding of Arabic where they can understand what's being said, The teacher said that most definitely that person will become a Shia. Because they will be left with the conclusion that nobody except for somebody who is vested with knowledge from God and is in the position where he's guiding people can say such beautiful words. And he said, secondly, if there is somebody who is having doubts about the existence of God, then again, take this dua and give that to this person. Let them read it with an open mind. They don't have to know that it came from an imam who an imam is. No. Just let them read this as the writing of somebody who believed in God. And see whether or not by reading this with an open mind, that person will not be convinced about God. And truly, you know, if we read this every year, inshallah, we are reading this at least, you know, once in the year. It's something which gives us very a lot of power and just coming out of that experience is enough to fuel us for a very long time. This dua was composed by Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as we said, on the day of Arafah. There was two brothers, Bashir and Bashar, who were two companions of the Imam who had gone to Hajj with him. And we need to try to set up in our minds, you know, what this was like. Because if we can recreate the scene in our minds, at least we can try to appreciate, you know, what is it that Imam al-Islam is trying to do here. He says that on that day of Arafah, in the afternoon when the sun was setting, before the sun was setting, when the sun had started to decline and descend, the Imam gathered a group from his family, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. You can imagine that, you know, who was there. What kind of people were there? You know, imagine that gathering of Mubahala, right, when, you know, you had the Ahlul Bayt. Here's another gathering of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. He gathers his sons, you know, and the Ahlul Bayt, perhaps Abbas and others, and then the Shias. And then with a state of utter humility, the Imam alayhi wasalam stands at the side of the mountain of Arafah, and he faces he turns his face towards the Kaaba. He takes his hands and he puts them out like a beggar who is begging for food. And then he composes this dua on the spot. Okay, and throughout the dua we see that at various points the Imam al-Islam begins to weep and cry. But the important thing is for us to understand that the Imam al-Islam in this one opportunity, this one setting, he's taking the opportunity to express some of the most important teachings at one go that we have about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What I'd like to do, inshallah, is to take you through some of the lines of this dua and to give some observations about these lines. But I'm not just going to talk about it in a chronological order, because I think one of the things that's interesting for us to observe is how the Imam alayhi salam repeats some themes again and again in this dua. And how it is the case that there's one theme which begins at the beginning of the dua and how that same theme is developed as he goes on. Because that teaches us something. It teaches us that this is something which is very important to the Imam alayhi salam. And also, as he goes through and, you know, explains the same thing and develops it, we can see the stages that we ourselves can understand this theme. Let's start, inshallah. Those who are interested in this topic, please say salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In the beginning of the dua, Imam alayhi salam says about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that wala ka sun'ihi sun'u sani'in wa huwa al-jawadu al-wasi'u fatara ajnas al-bada'i'i وَأَتْقَنَ بِحَكْمَتِهِ الصَّنَاعِ. The Imam alayhi salam is speaking about the sunnah, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Allah has created the universe. Remember, let's take this back to that hadith, right? The Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said that one of the things we need to know is how Allah has created us. مَا صَنَعَ بِكَ, what He's done with us. In the perspective of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, through these words, we understand that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is in marvel, like he's wondrous about the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something which is fantastic for him. He says that there's nothing that anybody else has done or created that can be compared to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who fatara ajnas al badaya. Allah is the one who, if you want to translate this, we can say that He brings from non-existence into existence those things which never had existed before. And this is proof for why he's saying that there's no creation like the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is something which requires us to ponder upon and think about a little bit. We see that other human beings create things, right? Like people produce things. You look at movies and you see a lot of imagination being employed where people create different props and scenes. You know, as you know, the movie industry progresses, we see more and more amazing things being created. But one thing that you'll notice is whatever somebody creates something, whatever they're doing, it's not something which is absolutely and completely unique. Because that's impossible. Whatever they're doing, they're building off of something that was already there before. Like, you show me the scariest monster that you've ever seen in any movie. Okay, any movie, you know, take it from Lord of the Rings or whatever you want to do. Right? You'll see that no matter what, it has some resemblance to something that, you know, you see walking the earth, or it has walked the earth at one time. Right? Because after all, human beings, when they're doing, they have to work off of a pattern that has already been established to them by the Creator with a capital C. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When He creates, it's something which is a different type of creation than anyone else. And later on in the dua, He says that, وَمِنْ قَبْلِ ذَلِكَ رَأُفْتَ بِجَمِيلِ سُنْعِكَ. He says that, You were, when it came to even my creation as well, to the way that you formed me, you're doing that in this way was nothing but compassion from you. It's a sign of mercy and compassion that you have created me in this way, and it's very beautiful the way that you've created me. This is the way that Imam Hussain sees his being created. We can learn from this. We can say that, yes, when we look in the mirror, right, we can say that I'm beautiful. Right now, somebody says I'm beautiful, and they mean it in a very vain sort of way, right? And I'm beautiful, and everyone else is not. No, but somebody else looks at it from a Tawhidi perspective. They say, I'm beautiful, Allah, you're the one who created me in a human being in this beautiful form. I can do so many things. I've been created in a way that I'm superior to all the other types of creations out there. And in fact, you've created all these things and put them at my disposal. I'm beautiful, and it's a sign of expression of the way that Allah has created us. Now, another line of the dua. Okay, Imam al-Islam says, Allahumma inni arghabu ilayk. Oh Allah, I desire you. I want you. I long for you. Right? In this one line right here, perhaps the Imam al-Islam is speaking about and speaking to that fit, that as we talked about yesterday, that innate nature that human beings have, that they want God. Right, somebody who reads this dua, when they read this, they think of the imam in that state, you know, in the Arafah, saying these things. They themselves long for this as well too. Right, we long for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes somebody might ask the question, well you know, there's some people, they're not longing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's other things that they're enamored with. Right, for example, sometimes somebody, you know, when they're young, you know, they fall head over heels in love with somebody, they have a crush on them or something like that, right? That person becomes the object of their mind and their hearts, and they want nothing else. They said that my happiness is only, you know, in this one thing right here, right? Some other people, no, it's not somebody in particular, but it's some situation that they're in. For example, somebody, you know, after they grow up a bit, they get into a good situation. Like, you know, they have a good family, they have a good job, a good home, and they're like, you know what? I'm completely satisfied. I have everything that I want right now. Why are you telling me? They say, you're saying that that we have this innate nature to get to God, but I'm not longing for anything else. I'm happy where I am. You know, that's enough for me. We have to ask ourselves that whatever it is that we've settled with, is it truly the case? Is it truly the case that what we have is something that is speaking to the needs that we really have within us? Or are we deluding ourselves sometimes with things which are false, with things which are transient, that one day they'll go away? For example, sometimes people, when they have children, right? Like before they have children, it's a matter of like doing of praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're making dua, they're like, you know, they're saying, talking to the Mawlana and saying that, what can we do to make sure this child comes out healthy and religious and everything. But then the child comes and another child comes, they become busy taking care of the children, and they tend to forget that same spirit of relying on God that they had before. And eventually they find that they're just busy with this, and this is what they're doing. They have a full-time job, they come home, they're with the kids and family and this thing, that thing, taking their kids from this place to that place. They're busy, right? There's no, God is there maybe, but kind of, you know, like once in a while. It's not something that they're longing for, that they're a burning desire to see God, to witness God, like what we've been created for. We have to understand though that sometimes these are false illusions because they're transient. One day those children will grow up, they'll move away, right? And then what? Right? Somebody will retire, and then what? Right? What's going to keep us enamored and attracted at that point? Is it going to be the TV shows? Those rerun sitcoms? What is it that's going to keep us going? Right? Sometimes these loves that we have, they're not true. Right? There's a story that's been told in the poetry of the Persians. It goes like something like this, that there was once a young man who fell in love with a woman, and he went to propose to her. So he said that, you know, I love you, you know, I find you the most beautiful woman possible, and I wish to marry you. Now she is smart, and she wants to test him and see how much love does he truly have for her. Is what he's saying true, or is what he's saying not true? Maybe he's deluded. So she says to him that, no, I don't think that you should marry me, because you see there's that other girl over there and she's more beautiful than I am, and since you should probably marry her because she's more beautiful. So he turns his face to look over there, and as soon as he turns his face, she slaps him in the face. Okay? And she says that, he says, why did you slap me? And she says, first of all, he says that there's nobody there, and second of all, he says, why did you slap me? So she says that the reason why I slapped you is because you even entertained the possibility that there was somebody more beautiful than me. Now, why do I say this story? Because actually what this man is demonstrating is something which is part of us, right? That we can't settle for inferior beauty when it comes to our purpose of life. Of course, when it comes to marriage, that's a different issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy will make it okay. It's okay. We don't have to aim for the most beautiful people. It's okay. Anyway, I don't want to go into that. Right now. But when it comes to our existence and what we're here for, no, we're not supposed to settle for, you know, transient things and say that we're satisfied with this. We should always be aiming for more and more and more. Allahumma inni arghabu ilayk. You're the one that has a desire. I'm not going to settle for something second best. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. One of the themes in this dua that we see, the Imam alayhi salam talking about multiple times, is the blessings that Allah has bestowed upon us. And he looks at it from various dimensions. One of the dimensions is from this angle, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just give us one or two things, right? Like, you know, I thank God for this thing and that thing and that's it. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes the way that He gives us this blessing, the word that He uses is asbagha, right? And this comes from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, wa asbagha alaykum ni'amatahu zahiran wa batina. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He showers His blessings upon us. And Imam al-Islam in this dua explained this, and he says it once, and then he says an example of some of these blessings, and he goes back and says it again, and again, and again. Perhaps 5, 6, 7, 8 times, the Imam al-Islam in this dua talks about this concept. Let me just give you some of the examples. He says that أَتْمَمْتَ عَلَيَّ سَوَابِغَ الْإِنْعَامِ, that he says that you have completed your blessings upon me by pouring them down upon me. And then he explains what does it mean to pour down the blessings. In the dua he says that لَمْ تَرْضَ لِي يَا إِلَهِ نِعْمَةً دُونَ أُخْرَى. He said, it wasn't enough for you, O Allah, that you just gave me one blessing and then you didn't give me the other one. No. But rather, وَرَزَقْتَنِي مِنْ أَنْوَاعِ الْمَعَاشِ وَصُنُوفِ الرِّيَاشِ
بمنك العظيم علي وإحسانك القديم إلي حتى إذا أتممت علي جميع النعم جميع النعم.
Right? He says that it wasn't just one thing or other thing. It's you gave me so many different types of food, so many different types of clothing, and everything that I could need possibly to exist. All these you showered upon me. This is the type of ihsan and goodness that you have done for me from the beginning of time, before I was even created. And then he goes on. He says that this was something that he can witness, and this is for us, right? He says that وَإِن سَأَلْتُكَ أَعَطَيْتَنِي وَإِن أَطَعَتُكَ شَكَرْتَنِي وَإِن شَكَرْتُكَ زِدْتَنِي. He says that during the course of my life, I have seen, and this is something that we can try, or if we've tried, if we haven't tried, we can try, inshallah, we can see, or if we've actually tried it, we can see and reflect upon this. He says that whenever I asked you, you gave me, meaning that I had some need, I had a real need, and when I asked you, you came and you took care of that need. And if I obeyed you, you thanked me. Right? This is actually in the Quran, it's a Quranic concept, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator, who is the one who gives us everything, Allah says that if you obey Him, He will thank you. Right? Just encourage us, to entice us to taste His special mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the wording that He uses. And He says that when I thanked you, then you increased me. A brother in another city, recently he talked to me after one of the Jummah khutbahs. He came up to me and he said that, you know, brother, there was something that you mentioned in your lecture. I want to tell you a story, and I want you to share this with other people. He says that I have a habit, he says, of writing down different things that happened to me in my life. And he says that one of the things I write down is how it's the case that when I need something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes and takes care of that for me in ways that I can never imagine. But he says that I've written this down, I've been able to trace how from the moment I arrived in America from the country I came from, and I came with just a few, you know, a measly sum in my pocket, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala time after time after time has taken care of me. And all these things, I can put them together, these isolated incidents, I put them together to see a complete, you know, stream of incidents which prove to me definitely that there is a hand at work, at play, which is bestowing upon me and taking care of my needs. Imam al-Salam is teaching us this in this dua. He's saying that, يَا مَنْ أَسْبَغَ النِّعْمَةَ بِفَضْلِهِ يَا مَنْ أَعَطَ الْجَزِيلَ بِكَرَمِهِ. You know, again and again, he's saying that these blessings that have come in a form where they've been bestowed upon me and showered upon me. Now, another thing which Imam al-Salam is concerned with in this dua, when it comes to blessings, is that not only were they showered upon, but now he says that, now if I want to count them, how can I go about counting them? Now, all of you are familiar with the verse of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إن تعدوا نعمة الله لا تحصوها. That if you were to count the blessings of Allah, then you will not be able to enumerate them. The question comes up, why do we want to count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What's the purpose behind that? You know, somebody who wants to count them, there has to be some reason there. And Imam al-Salam in these lines from the dua, and again, when you count them, there's probably 10 or more different places in this dua, and where the Imam al-Salam is talking about the need to count the blessings of Allah. We see that Imam al-Salam is leading to a purpose. There's a purpose behind this counting. So let's go from the beginning. Imam al-Salam says that, فَأَيُّ نِعَمِكَ يَا مَوْلَايَ وَيَا إِلَهِ أُحْسِ عَدَدَهَا. He says that it's not a matter of counting all the blessings. Even if I take one type of blessing, how can I possibly begin to enumerate the blessings that you've given me in that one type of blessing? He says that, and then he goes and says the reason for why he wants to do this. Right? Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. He says that, أَمْ أَيُّ عَطَائِكَ أَقُومُ بِهَا شُكْرًا وَهِيَا يَا رَبِّي أَكْثَرُ مِنْ أَنْ يُحْسِيَ الْعَادُونَ أَوْ يَبْلُغَ عِلْمًا بِهَا الْحَافِظُونَ. He says, because I want to thank you for that. Right? Because somebody who sees himself, you know, in this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he feels this innate desire. This is the way we're created. Somebody who does goodness to us, we want to thank them for it. Right? Somebody who slips an envelope under your door one day, right, of like, say, I don't know, $1,000 or $1 million or something, Right? Wouldn't you, and they don't. It's anonymous. Wouldn't you be after that initial feeling of exaltation that now you don't have to work anymore, right? Wouldn't you be concerned about how can I go and find out who this person is so I can thank them for this incredible act of generosity they bestowed upon me? That's something that's part of us. We were created that way. And then he says that, but it's not something that we can do, right? He says that لو حاولت واجتهدت مدى الأعمار. He says even if I were to try and spend all of my effort throughout all the ages, I would not be able to even thank you for even one of these blessings that you have given me. فَمَا اسْتَطَعْتُ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا بِمَنِّكَ. Only if you were to make me aware of this nature of this blessing, then I'd be able to do that. Because I'm the consumer after all. I'm not involved in the delivery and the creation and the maintenance of this blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me. Like my health and my life, those around me, right? And then he says that that because you're showing me this and teaching me this, that itself would require another things. So whenever I would come arrive at that this is a blessing that Allah has given me, then even that would require a things. We can see this ourselves. How many people are there who experience the same things that a believer will experience, but they don't regard them as blessings of Allah? They regard them as things that they deserve because they have worked hard, or they're smart and they came upon these things. So that means that it's a blessing of Allah that we can recognize that this thing is a blessing. And then he goes on. He says that even if I were to take the help of other people, right, and get all of creation involved in trying to help me understand and count the blessings you've given me, I'm not going to be able to do that. He says, وَلَوْ رَفَدَنِي عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ ذِكْرِ نِعْمِكَ عَلَيَّ جَمِيعُ الْعَالَمِينَ. I want to take everyone from the beginning of time and help them count the blessings that you've given me. It's not going to happen. مِنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ لَمَا قَدَرْتُ وَلَا هُمْ عَلَىٰ ذَلِكَ. It's impossible. I'm not going to be able to count these blessings upon me. Then he says, تَقَدَّسْتَ وَتَعَلَيْتَ مِنْ رَبٍ عَظِيمٍ كَرِيمٍ رَحِيمٍ لَا تُحْصَى آلَاؤُكَ وَلَا يُبْلَغُ ثَنَاؤُكَ وَلَا تُكَافَى نِعْمَاؤُكَ. How exalted is this Lord who is incredibly great, incredibly merciful and noble and generous and merciful, impossible to count His blessings that He has given me. Now, throughout the course of this dua, because I'm quoting these lines right here, they appear scattered throughout the dua, the Imam al-Islam mentions some particular blessings. I'm not going to mention those blessings. I want to mention one of these blessings, because this is one that he talks about several times in the course of the dua. And he talks about the blessings that are given to young children and to people who are elderly. Right? Let me quote you some of the lines. Four places in the dua. He says, first of all, وَحَفِذْتَنِي فِي الْمَهْدِ طِفْلًا صَبِيًّا. He says, oh Allah, you are the one who protected me when I was a child in the cradle and young. Number one. Number two, يَا مَنْ حَفَظَنِي فِي صِغَرِي يَا مَنْ رَزَقَنِي فِي كَبَرِي. Oh, the one who protected me when I was young. Oh, the one who bestowed upon me his rizq and his sustenance in my elder years. In another place, وَتَرْحَمُ الصَّغِيرُ وَتُعِينُ الْكَبِيرُ. Oh Allah, you are the one who is mercy on the young, and you are the one who assists the elderly. And then finally, يَا رَازِقَ الطِّفْلِ الصَّغِيرُ. Oh, the one who bestows sustenance upon that child who is young. We have to ask ourselves, why is the Imam al-Islam focusing on this particular period of time of the children and the adults? If we ponder upon a bit, we can come to this conclusion that this is a period of time where it's very clear that the assistance of a divine force is necessary in keeping this person alive and keeping them sustained. Anybody who is a parent will experience this, that when it comes to a child, how little of a role they play in making sure that child functions and is kept alive. Right? Like for example, when a baby cries, anybody who's taking care of a baby will know that if a baby cries, it's usually one of four things. Right? It's either they're hungry, or they're thirsty, or it's hungry and thirsty, it's one and the same, right? Or they're sleepy, or they're teething, or it's the other thing, right? Right? It's pretty much one of these four things. Right, and it's not, but there's so many other things that are being taken care of by some other force at place. Same thing with one who is elderly. Somebody who is elderly is somebody who has done the responsibility to the society, they're finding that the people, there's no direct, for most elderly, there's no direct need that the younger people can take from them because they've done their duty. They've done what was necessary. But now what? Right? If it were creating a different sort of system, then such an older person might be cast aside, no longer needed, thrown aside. But we see that no, it's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where there's a system in place where even the elderly is also sustained with their mercy. The final line I'd like to quote from this dua, there's a lot of points and beautiful points in this dua, but let me just mention one other theme that Imam al-Islam is explaining in this dua. He's saying that when it comes to these blessings, right, now that he's establishing the enormity of the blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, the question comes up, how is it that I've reacted to these? And he says again and again, now some of this is the Imam al-Islam speaking not from his own, but from his perspective of the Imam and somebody who has some sort of synchronization with the souls of all the believers and all the Shia. Right? He says that, for example, يَا مَنْ أَعْرَضَنِي بِالْخَيْرِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَأَعْرَضْتُهُ بِالْإِسَاءَ. Oh, the one who treated me with goodness, but I treated him with evil. Or he says that, for example, فَبِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ أَسْتَقِلُّكَ يَا مَوْلَايَ أَبِسَمْعِي أَمْ بِبَصَرِي أَمْ بِلِسَانِي أَمْ بِرِجْلِي أَلَيْسَ كُلُّهَا نِعْمِكَ عِنْدِي وَبِكُلِّهَا عَصَيْتُكَ. He says, oh Allah, if I want to go and seek forgiveness of you and make make redress and do redress for these wrongs that I've done to you, what am I going to do that with? Am I going to do it with my hearing or my seeing or my tongue or my legs? But with all these things, I've treated these blessings, I've sinned with them. I've treated them in a way that I wasn't supposed to. So how can I use them to approach you? Like for example, suppose that you want to, somebody gets in trouble, right, with let's say the principal in school. Okay, so they don't want to talk to the principal themselves, so they send one of their friends to go talk to the principal on their behalf and try to get them excused for what they've done. Now if they send somebody who's just as bad as themselves, then they're not going to be able to accomplish anything. Because the principal will be like, well, you're just as bad as him, why are you talking to me? They have to send somebody who's pure, who's innocent, who has a good position. But the Imam al-Islam is saying that we, when we take these blessings and we don't do the right thing with them, then definitely, it's not good. I mean, how can I possibly approach you with these same things? And therefore, the only thing I can rely on is your hilm and your jood and your karam, your generosity and your grace, not your justice with respect to these things. Now, because of time reasons, I'm not going to go more on this dua. I just want to summarize into a couple of points some of these things that we've learned from this dua. Number one is that when it comes to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we need to understand is that they are many, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showered upon them. We have to understand how is it that God wants us to employ them, and God forbid that we should take them and use these blessings against Him. God gave me good looks, God gave me intelligence, now I'm going to go and use them against Him. This is the ultimate treachery. And this is the advice that we have from Imam Radha alayhi salam. He tells us a practical tip. This is a practical tip that we said we can do. He says that according to tradition, he used to say this frequently. He says, إِذَا كُنْتَ فِي خَيْرٍ, meaning that if Allah sends you some goodness, something good happens to you, فَلَا تَغْتَرِرْ بِهِ, don't become proud and gloat over this blessing that Allah has given you. Don't become vain because of this, but rather, قُلْ أَلَّهُمَّ سَلِّمْ وَتَمِّمْ. But rather say this one line. We can memorize this. اللهم سَلِّمْ وَتَمِّمْ. Allah, this blessing that you've given me, سَلِّمْ, meaning protect it, keep it for me. وَتَمِّمْ, and complete it. It's not enough. There's more that I want from you as well too. I'm grateful for what you gave me, but even expand and give me more and more as well. Peace be upon Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, today was the second day of the month of Muharram. And according to the historical accounts, it was the day when Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and his companions entered the land of Karbala. And so because of this, I'd like to speak a little bit about Karbala and about what is reported regarding the entry of Imam Hussein alayhi salam into Karbala. First of all, we have to understand that Karbala is a place which is not an ordinary ground. It's not an ordinary land. And we find this in traditions, many traditions narrated from the Ahlul Bayt. They tell us about the superiority of Karbala with respect to all other places. For example, in a tradition reported from the sixth Imam alayhi salam, he says that this land of Karbala is rawdatun min riyad al-jannah. It's actually a part of paradise. It's one of the perfumed gardens of the perfumed gardens of paradise. And he says that in Karbala, there is a place, there is a mi'raj, a place of ascension to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that it is with the actions of the zuwar that they can ascend to the skies. Right? Somebody who goes and does ziyarat Imam Hussein al-Islam, this is a place where they can ascend to the skies with this act of ziyarah. And then the sixth Imam says that there has never been an angel or a prophet in the heavens except that they had asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to permit them to perform the ziyarat of the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And even now, there's always a wave of angels who are descending and a wave of angels who are ascending after having performed the ziyarat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. In another tradition, we see that the Imam alayhi salam is explaining the fadila of Karbala. And he says that Karbala, one of the particularities of Karbala that makes it special is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created the different parts of this earth, there were some parts of this earth because of what Allah had given them, because of the geographical features that Allah had given them, they were proud, right? They felt takabbur and they became arrogant because of that. But the land of Karbala, because of what Allah had given it, it became humble. And this is the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singled it out and gave it so much blessing as respect to other parts. And then this tradition quotes, this tradition, by the way, is from Kamilu Ziyarat, the very authentic book that we have of traditions. This tradition quotes the land of Karbala saying that my earth is that which gives healing to people, and my water is also pure as well too. But it says that I am not going to be proud, but rather I'm going to be subservient and humble to the one who did this to me. And this is something that is a lesson for those who perform ziyarat as well too. They're going to a land which has this humility. It gives us that ability to have that state within ourselves as well too. We find that the prophets, as the tradition indicated, the prophets were all, they knew what was going to happen in Karbala. One time, Imam alayhi salam reported, he said to Ibn Abbas that when Nabi Isa alayhi salam was passing by the land of Karbala, Isa alayhi salam sat down and he began to cry. And those of his disciples, they saw him cry and they cried as well too. But they didn't understand why Nabi Isa was crying. So they asked him, "Oh Ruhullah, what is it that makes you weep?" And Nabi Isa alayhi salam says, "Do you know what land this is?" They said, "No." He says that this is the land on which the son of the Prophet Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shall be killed.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It was on the 2nd of Muharram when a letter from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad reaches Hur, who is in charge of the enemy army that is accompanying Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his army. And Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad tells Hur that my order to you now is not to let the Imam proceed any further. Find a place where the water supply is scarce, and a land which is far away from other places, and that's where that's where you should have the Imam stay, and don't let him go any further. So this is where this comes at a place when they're near Karbala. They march a little bit more forward and they come to the place of Karbala. Imam al-Islam asks his companions, he says, "What is this place called?" They say that it's called At-Taf. He says, "Does it have another name as well too?" And they say, "Yes, it has the name of Karbala." And at this point the Imam al-Islam says, he says, "Ha huna mahattu rikabina. وَسَفْكُ دِمَائِنَا وَمَحَلُّ قُبُورِنَا." He says that indeed this is the place where we are going to alight from our horses. And this is the place where our blood is going to be spilled. And this is the place where our graves are going to be located. بِهَذَا حَدَّثَنِي جَدِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. This is what my grandfather, the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, told me about. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. As-salamu alayka ya Abna Rasulillah. As-salamu alayka ya Abna Fatima Az-Zahra وابن علي المرتضى. We can imagine the scene on the second day of the month of Muharram many years ago. There is Hussein alayhi salam with his companions. They are pitching their tents. They are helping the women to come off of the horses. They are protecting them and taking care of them. But these men are going to be those who will alight here in Karbala, but they shall not venture any further from the land of Karbala. This is the last place of their journey, but some days later the journey will continue for the ladies of the caravan. What is Zainab salamullahi alayha going to do when she is leaving the land of Karbala? But now she is alone, there is no Hussein with her. She tells the enemy army, give us one chance to visit the bodies of the martyrs. They take the ladies there and she cries out and complains. She says, Ya Muhammada, O Muhammad, هذا حسين بالعراء مرمل بالدماء مقطع الأعضاء وبناتك سبايا وذريتك مقتنا. O Muhammad, here is Hussein in the desert, covered with blood, his limbs are cut off. Here are your daughters taken captive and your offspring slaughtered. According to the historical narrations, her words were so powerful, فَأَبْكَتْ كُلَّ عَدُوٍ وَصَدِيقٍ, that even the enemy soldiers and their horses began to cry when they heard the words of Sayyidah Zainab. أَلَّا لَعَنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.